Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 26, 2023. This week we pray for all our young people as they graduate and for those preparing to go on to new things, that they might make good decisions in their lives, be a witness to Jesus, and lived to God's glory. Our first reading is from Numbers chapter 11. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In our next reading, our gospel is from John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Recently we have finished Jonah the prophet, as well as the Gospel of Matthew. In the next several weeks we are going to be alternating between a few different books in the Old and New Testament. This week, we are covering Leviticus, moving on from Genesis and Exodus, which we have already covered. It is the third in the five books of Moses called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces, with its head and its fat, and the priests shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Everything in life requires some learning of the ropes. When you've done something for a long time, you may forget all the steps that you took to get there. You may forget how complicated a process it is. I'm trying to teach my daughter about guitar right now. You have to show a person how to hold the guitar, how to position the hands, where to put the fingers, how to get a clear ringing sound, how to mute the sound. There are ways of doing things and ways not to do things. When it comes to the ways not to do things, when someone tries to do something you've done for years in a completely wrong way, it takes patience to get them on the right track. They need direction and consistent correction. Though there are many ways and methods to play guitar, there are definitely wrong ways to go about it. It works best if a person can come to that conclusion on his or her own and adjust. Think of the complicated things that you have learned in life, like the process of driving, or some of you, even flying. It takes a lot of training and growing to do those things properly and safely. When you've gone through that process, there are things that are obvious to you now, things that are crucial that were not so obvious when you began. I will never forget my first night driving experience years ago in driver's ed. My instructor wanted me to take a left turn, but there was someone coming at me from the other direction. The light had just turned to green, and they, of course, had the right of way. It's been so many years, but it may have went something like this. I turned on the left turn signal. I didn't have time to make the turn, and prepared to turn right in front of the car that was coming in oncoming traffic. The instructor hit the brake. In that experience, I never forgot that the person coming from the other direction always has the right of way. I always wait patiently until everyone in the oncoming lane clears the road. When you make a crucial mistake and you have someone there as a safety net, you learn an important lesson. Learning from mistakes probably sticks with you more than always being correct all the time. However, life or death situations do not allow for do-overs. There are certain things that you have to do right every time. Your life and other lives depend on it. The Lutheran Study Bible has some helpful hints from Luther on Leviticus. This is what he said. The special topic of Leviticus is the appointment of the priesthood with the statutes and laws according to which the priests are to act and to teach the people. There we see that a priestly office is instituted only because of sin, to disclose sin to the people and to make atonement before God so that its entire function is to deal with sin and sinners. For this reason, too, no temporal wealth is given to the priests. Neither are they commanded or permitted to rule men's bodies. Rather, the only work assigned to them is to care for the people who are in sin. A human being does not come with an instruction manual. There is no download written in several different languages associated with the child. Everyone has to make sense out of this thing called life. While world religions and cultures share their versions of beginnings, Christians who believe that the Bible is inerrant, without error, and inspired by the Holy Spirit believe that the first two humans that God created were Adam and Eve. There's an amazing advance that has taken place that was reported in Nature. If true, it could be revolutionary for thousands of paralyzed individuals. For those with spinal cord injuries, there is now a device that can bridge the gap between the brain and the spinal cord, making it possible for people to move their limbs again and even to traverse stairs in difficult terrain. As soon as Eve took of the fruit of the tree God commanded them not to eat from, they disobey God. Disobeying God is a sin. Though no instruction manual ever came with the child, God has given one with plenty of history, backstory, and commentary that is given for our instruction and our understanding. That is the scriptures. In our world, we see humanity living in all kinds of ways, some of them godly, some of them indifferent in certain ways, and some of them in ways that are truly evil. With no manual, many folks would have no way of knowing what is right or wrong. Like the Ninevites we discussed in Jonah, who knew not their right hand from their left. The spinal cord of humanity has been disconnected from the divine brain, which guides us into truth and goodness. Like playing an instrument, there are ways to live, and definitely ways not to live, in which people live anyway. When a person lives in God's ways, we can see the blessings and benefits. Not that living a good life can save us, but the fruits of that life are distinctly different from a life not well lived. We can all be thankful that in Christ, God restores prodigal sons and daughters. After the sin of Adam and Eve, until God brought forth his Son, God went through a process of preparing humanity and then his own people so that once God brought forth his Son, he could roll this out to the rest of humanity. You see, Christ died for all people. He didn't just die for his own people in Abraham, descended from Abraham. He died that even the people who have made themselves enemies of God might turn and be saved in Christ. To do so, they must give up evil and turn to God. In the deep history of mankind, we all come from God and belong to God. Many times when an artist is creating, the masterpiece does not come on the first try. There are iterations, working and reworking of the painting over old paintings. Every once in a while, the work of an old master is painted over. A canvas is reused, and only by X-ray can the old master's work be rediscovered. The eternal old master who painted the creation, the God of the heavens and earth, painted a beautiful masterpiece in the beginning, which has been painted over again and again by mankind. It is the true and old story, the true history of our earth and our world, of life and of the universe. But it has been painted over and obscured by many iterations, painted upon it by sinful humanity. A picture paints a narrative, and the original picture was one of harmony with God, grandeur, wonder, and perfection. A common narrative that has clouded our understanding of God and what He has done has been the narrative of evolution. It has been injected so insidiously into our thinking that even Christians pull in elements of it when teaching the faith, so that the confusion which results is a poisonous seed that destroys faith as students graduate from school and go on to colleges where their faith is not nurtured and supported. Every Christian needs to understand what is happening. Our faith is a life or death situation, and eternity is in the balance. The thinking that even you may have accepted goes like this. Yes, I believe that God created everything, but He did so over millions of years. So many Christians say something exactly like that. The idea of 24-hour days that are spoken of in the early chapters of Genesis are rejected, and that is replaced with millions of years for each day. This idea is brought in to allow for uniformitarian and evolutionary thinking. The thought, the assumption from science is that the earth is millions of years old and that life is millions of years old. And so if we are even to believe Genesis, we must insert millions of years into it. So science is put over Christianity and biblical teaching. Science is put over faith. What Christians don't do is question the fundamental assumptions regarding all of evolution. The assumption that life is millions of years old and that creatures evolved. There have never been found any undisputed missing links between branches of the animal kingdom or plant kingdom, for that matter. When a fossil is found, even though we use systems to date minerals, we grant the assumption that those dating methods are correct, without questioning whether there are possibly problems with them. We think scientists want the best for us, don't they? They're seeking truth, aren't they? Scientists wouldn't lie to us, would they? Make no mistake, every segment of humanity is capable of lies and deception. That is because of sin. That is an assumption based on biblical thinking. You do not have to discard your faith for unbiblical ideas. You do not have to discard your faith because certain scientific ideas seem to be true. Question them. Examine them. Are there alternative ways of looking at these things? You don't have to give up your faith for science. And in fact, if you are in a scientific profession, you can do excellent science without evolutionary thinking. Many Christians did so in the past. If you want to examine this topic further, I urge you to go to icr.org as a resource. So coming to Leviticus 1, it talks about burnt offerings. It talks about livestock offerings and offerings of birds. One is a poor man's sacrifice. The other is a wealthier man's sacrifice. The doves being the poor man's sacrifice. Sacrifice goes back to the very beginning, just after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God took the lives of animals and used their skins to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Prior to this, in their innocence before the fall, they did not recognize their nakedness as abnormal at all. They did not experience thorns and thistles, nor dangerous animals that could harm them, None of these things was in their thinking. After the fall, they understood their state, and God covered them. That was the first sacrifice. The lives of animals were taken to cover Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. Noah, after the flood, brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrifice became payment for sin. It was intended to atone for sin, making restitution to God. While we may not fully understand these things, the why of it, it is what God instituted in the historical time-bound world. It was something that early man, Adam and Eve, could understand. It is something that carries through history until the end of time. I would explain it this way. How does sinful man pay back God? Everything belongs to God. God does not take gold or silver as currency. A suitcase of money doesn't cut it. God takes one currency, life. This is what Leviticus 17, chapter 11 says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. There's a practical aspect to their sacrifices as well. God is feeding his people and keeping them alive, especially in wilderness places. This is how it is explained in the Lutheran Study Bible. The services God instituted for Israel are literally bathed in blood, which might be strange and offensive to many modern readers. However, in most cases, the worshipers or the priests and their families ate the meat of the sacrifices in an experience comparable to congregational meals today. The Israelites did not have modern conveniences such as refrigeration. Therefore, slaughter, cooking, and eating all took place together in a festive atmosphere of worship. So, while God was busy redeeming his people, he was also feeding and sustaining them. We need protein. In fact, God allowed the killing of animals for food going back to the time of Noah. And the options were opened up in the time of Peter, when God made other foods clean. There's a practical aspect in the difference between clean and unclean animals going back into the Old Testament. Whereas pigs were not clean in the Old Testament, they are made clean in the New. God allows it. This also goes with God bringing the Gentiles into his fold. The preparation of the sacrifice is carefully described. For proper atonement to take place, it must be a sacrifice without blemish. When the slaughter takes place, the blood is thrown against the sides of the altar. When a covenant was made, the expression in Hebrew that was used was literally to cut a covenant. Yes, it was a messy business. The blood atoned, and the sacrifice sustained life. There is a wrong way to sacrifice. That wrong way came about in other cultures. Humans and children were offered, and to false gods. And some of those practices infected the worship and lives in Israel as well. Those things were evil and despicable to the Lord. God has them prepare the sacrifices properly, cutting, arranging, and properly washing them. The sacrifice should be properly slaughtered and prepared. When you think about it, many of the actions we are reading about here in Leviticus will sound a lot like a barbecue. Everything is properly washed, prepared, and cooked. The aroma is pleasant to God, just as it is to us. Going back to Abraham, God required what seemed like a terrible price. Abraham's son, Isaac, the child of promise through whom God would give Abraham countless descendants, and through whom the Redeemer would come. God did not take the young man, but provided a substitute, a ram. The ram gave its lifeblood for Isaac. What God is doing through sacrifices, he is giving a type of something monumental to come. The old sacrifices could never truly, fully pay for sin. They didn't cut it. So they prepared people for that monumental thing to come, which was the giving of God's very own Son on behalf of humanity. This man was sacrificed on the altar of the cross. This is the mode and means which God chose for all of humanity, for all of history, to purchase mankind from sin and restore humanity to life. Sacrifice only makes sense in Jesus Christ. Sinful mankind put Christ on the cross, and the innocent man, God's blood was shed. It was the currency God required to restore all humanity. No other currency but the lifeblood of the God-man would be acceptable. All proper sacrifice foreshadows and is a type of the greater sacrifice to come, which is in Jesus Christ. It is a wondrous and strange thing that God has done in sacrifice, especially in the sacrifice of His Son, beyond our full understanding. But in Christ alone, we have life and salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for the wondrous sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of all our sin. Thank you for restoring us and having mercy on us when we were helpless to do so ourselves. We know that at the last day you will redeem those who love you from the dust and bring us to an eternal home with you. Help us to remember your great love, to never forget this wondrous thing you have done in Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for all the young people who are now graduating and for those preparing to go on to new things, that they might make good decisions and live good lives in your sight. Lives that are a witness to your Son Jesus and live to your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for this week comes from John chapter 7. Starting at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Savior, when in dust to thee, though we bow the adoring knee, when repentant to the skies, scarce we lift our weeping eyes. O, by all thy pains and woes suffered once for us below, bending from thy throne on high, hear our penitential cry. By thy helpless infant years, by thy life of want and tears, by thy days of deep distress in the savage wilderness, by thy dread mysterious hour of the insulting tempter's power, turn, O turn a favoring thy, hear our penitential cry. By thine hour of dire despair, by thine agony of prayer, by the cross, the nail, the thorn, piercing spear and torturing scorn, by the gloom that veiled the skies, for the dreadful sacrifice, listen to our humble sigh, hear our penitential cry. By thy deep expiring groan, by the sad sepulchral stone, by the vault whose dark abode held in vain the rising God, oh, from earth to heaven restored, mighty re-ascended Lord, bend